Well, it is really, really a blessing to be here, and it's really fun to be here and hear a presentation again of the Kamloops Christian School. All three of our kids graduated from Kamloops Christian School. Our oldest son was in the first graduating class of that school, and he's doing really, really well today in many respects. Went on to get his master's degree in economics and is an economist, agricultural economist in Alberta, and another graduate from his class is the head of the Chamber of Commerce here in Kamloops. So I think Kamloops Christian School is producing not only young people of integrity and confidence in their walk with Jesus, but also men and women who are capable and professional and are able to move on in life and walk with Christ. I'm very, very grateful for that school. And one of the things I'm grateful for is that our children had the opportunity to go to Guatemala. All three of our kids went to Guatemala. I guess Jeremy went. For those of you who don't know, I pastored this church back when they really needed help. Yeah, I think that when I first came to pastor this church, there was, Gary Stickle said, about 25 people here, and you could have shot a cannon in the building and never hit anybody. So that was quite a few years ago. Janet and I were here for 12 years, I think, all together, and those were some of the most incredible years of our years of ministry. Kamloops Christian School, though, sent young kids off to Guatemala. And this morning I'd like to interview a few kids that are going to Guatemala. Where are these people? Yep, hit the dirt trail and get up here, and we're going to find out about what in the world you're going to be doing. A mic. Should I grab this one? There's one where? Oh, here. Good. Great. Here you go.
Thanks. Mm-hmm.
Guatemala. Exactly where is Guatemala?
That's
south, right?
Yeah.
So, first of all, maybe just tell us your names, okay?
Okay. I'm Michaela.
Michaela.
I'm Abby.
Abby.
And I'm Kiara.
Tiara?
Kiara.
Okay. Kiara. Wow, so you guys are going to be heading off to Guatemala. Do you guys have any idea how many teams? Do you go to Kamloops Christian School?
Yeah.
You do, all of you. So that's kind of the connection. And you're going to Guatemala. Do you have any idea how many kids have gone there over the years? Do you have roughly?
Too many.
Too many. I don't think it could ever be too many, because Guatemala really, really did an amazing thing in the hearts of my kids. Sorry about this, but it brings back memories to me. And one of those memories that I have is of our daughter going to Guatemala. And she... I shouldn't even go here, but I have to now. She had an opportunity on a little old dirt trail in Guatemala to stand with a lady and her baby, a little girl in her arms. And as Danielle stood with them and prayed, I don't know where she learned this, but she started crying. And while she was praying with this lady and her little girl, the little girl took her dirty, filthy little old sleeve and mopped up the tears on Danielle's face. So you girls are in for a real treat to go to Guatemala. Tell me some of the things that you think you're going to be able to do there.
Well, we're going to do some children's ministries. We're going to go into a couple of the schools and work with some of the kids and just do some BBS.
Do you guys know how many schools there are now there that Les Peters has initiated? Probably six or eight or something like that that he's started. Pardon me?
Seven.
Wow. And so you guys are going to be doing some children's ministries.
Yeah.
Did you do some preparation for that? Or is it just kind of fly by the seat of your pants?
Well, we had like a work day yesterday.
Yeah.
In school.
Okay.
So we had to go to school yesterday, which was kind of a bummer, but it was fine. Cause
how many of altogether are going?
Like 30.
30 of you. Wow.
Yeah.
That is going to be amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Are you pretty excited about going?
Yeah.
Wow. What are some of the neat things that you get to do besides children's ministries? Do you get to do any labor work kind of stuff?
Yeah.
Like what?
I don't really know.
Yeah.
So usually, well, this is my fourth time going, so.
Fourth time?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
So the previous times that
we're
going
to lose you.
Yeah. So yeah, previously we've like gone and
Anyways,
so last time I went down, we laid the foundation for a new classroom in one of the schools.
Huh.
So yeah, like just helping.
Wheelbarrows, shoveling stuff.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Good for you. That's really neat.
Fun stuff.
Yeah. So tell us some of the things that you need from us to make it the experience that you hope and pray that it will be. What are some of the things that we can do to help you?
We'll definitely need lots of prayer support while we're down there and while we're preparing, and also after, for the culture shock that there is afterwards, because the difference is crazy between here and here.
Yeah. Anything else that you feel that we can do to help you guys?
I know that some people still need financial support. So there's different things that people can do to help out.
Right.
There's a spaghetti dinner coming up, I think, in a week, next Saturday.
Spaggetti dinner here?
At
the school?
Yeah.
Okay.
And so each ticket is $10. And there's other things that you can buy, too. There's chocolates that we're still selling. And there's also, pizza cards. I will sell you pizza cards if anyone likes pizza.
Right on. So if anybody wants to talk to you girls after the service this morning, you'll be around here somewhere and they can ask you more questions. Is there anything else that you want to share?
No.
Okay. Let's pray for these girls as they go, okay? Heavenly Father, it's so worth every penny, every dollar that is given to give these girls a vision for who you are and what you want to do in the hearts of boys and girls and men and women who haven't had a lot of opportunity to come to know Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would provide everything that these girls need. I pray that you would give them courage, that you would give them strength and excitement and skill and devotion and all of the resources that they need to serve you in this way. And Lord, I think that it would be really wonderful if from this group of students that go to Guatemala, there would be many that you would call to serve you all of their life in missions. Lord, as a church, we believe in the Great Commission to go and bring the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And then we believe the end will come. So Lord, we pray that you would raise up from this team people who would serve you all of their life here at home and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, girls. If you have your Bible with you today, it'd be great if you could just have a quick peek at just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. At the beginning of this morning, I would like to just advise you that if you're ever looking for a church to model after, don't look at the church in Corinth. You don't want to be like those folks were. But you know, I really find that our church today, our churches today, in many respects, struggle with the same kind of things that the church in Corinth did. And of all the churches in the New Testament that Paul wrote, there was none that was in as much trouble as the Corinthian church was in. No church was as sinful, it seemed, as theirs, and none had failed as badly as theirs to be what God had designed it to be. And because of this, the Corinthian church received probably more rebuke than any other New Testament church. But I really believe that that rebuke was an evidence of love, because love is something that admonishes and rebukes when sin is rampant and evident within the body. Paul spends 29 chapters, 16 in 1 Corinthians and 13 in 2 Corinthians, trying to straighten them out and rebuking them, but the rebuke is loaded with love, since love is the attitude behind the rebuke. And in chapter 4 and verse 14, you have the key, really, to the book in this sense, where it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And that's the same spirit that I come to you today, is to encourage you that in the face of a culture, in the face of a day when things seem to be going off the rails in so many ways, is there some way that God's Holy Spirit could use me this morning to invite you to consider these five very, very practical, very, very worthwhile admonitions, exhortations that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And they're very simple. Here they are. Be on your guard. Or be alert. Stand fast in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And do everything in love. That's basically the long and short of what I would like to share with you this morning, is inviting you these days in the face of, I think, unprecedented challenges that we face as Christians, to be alert. Be careful. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and strong in your faith, and do everything in love. The reason that I really have felt that God would have me share these thoughts with you is because of the contemporary issues that we face today and a need for biblical answers. Where I work, I have in the last few years been confronted with atheists who really know their business. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to sit down with somebody who really knew what they were talking about and challenged you in your faith about there actually even being a God? Yeah. And I think that you're going to be faced with that. We're going to be faced with those challenges more and more and more and more as we see the return of Jesus Christ. Here are just a few of the contemporary issues that you had better have a biblical worldview on. Here are a few contemporary issues that you need to be able to know what you're talking about. I went to one of the units a few weeks ago in the jail where I work, and I asked the staff member, could I make an announcement inviting men to come to chapel? And so he said, sure. So I took the mic and I said, chapel in 15 minutes. Chapel in 15 minutes. Real men go to chapel. Well, right away, he just kind of woofed right off of his seat, and he said, I resent that. I said, you resent what? Real men go to chapel. I said, well, why do you resent that? Well, I don't believe in all of that beepity beep beep stuff. I said, you don't? I don't believe that there's a God. You don't believe that there's a God. I said, you are way too intelligent to not believe in a creator God. I said, what do you believe in? Well, I just believe it all happened. I said, so actually, you really believe in nothing. There is no intelligent design, and so I made a fatal mistake, and I said to him, step outside. And I hoped he didn't misunderstand me, because I really didn't want to go that far. But I said, if we just simply stepped outside, sir, you would see the heavens declaring the glory of an intelligent designer. I said, you would see perhaps a butterfly landing on the fence. And would you be able to tell me how it just happened that that amazing creature has compound eyes, that amazing creature has colors in it that your eyes aren't even capable of detecting, and that just happened? Well, you know what, folks? I am the farthest thing from the sharpest knife in the drawer. I am not a very brilliant person. I'm not academically inclined at all. And I'm proud of that, kind of. Because I don't get stuck in all of that stuff. I'm pretty simple. I just believe. I just trust. But it makes sense to me. You know, just this morning I was reading where Lee Strobel was busy writing a book. And he wanted to interview a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Any of you guys ever heard of Charles Templeton? Charles Templeton at one time worked with Billy Graham as an evangelist. And God used him to lead many, many people to faith in Christ. And as Lee Strobel was interviewing Charles Templeton, it wasn't long into the interview when Lee Strobel looked at him. And tears were coming down Charles Templeton's face. And Lee Strobel asked him, what's wrong? Charles Templeton says, I miss him. I miss him so much. Referring to Jesus. You see, people, I really believe that when our faith is based on an emotional experience only and not on an intelligent thought, discernment, information, we invariably move from that emotion to what we know and understand and follow that. And that's what Charles Templeton had done. His faith was built on an emotional experience that he had had over the years. And as his faith was challenged, as yours has been probably or will be, by those who have really done their homework, you may lose your faith. You may walk away from your faith because you haven't done the homework equipping yourself. The scriptures tell us in 1 Peter that we are to be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us, but with humility. My challenge to us all as a church today is to discipline ourselves in Bible study, in getting to know the Word of God, so that we may be able to stand in the evil day, because if we don't do all we can to stand, we will fall. We will walk away from our faith because we won't be able to give a defense. So what are some of the contemporary issues that we are facing today? Well, some of the things that are really exciting to watch on the news are Israel and the Arab world and how what is happening in the Middle East is a fulfillment of what God said would happen thousands of years ago in the book of Daniel, for example, and Ezekiel. Another contemporary issue has to do with homosexuality. You're not interested in my opinion. My opinion means nothing. What does God say? Yesterday was Saturday. Yeah, I had chapel yesterday with a bunch of guys. And on the way to chapel, they got discussing that topic, and so I immediately shifted gears and went to Romans chapter 1. And I said to the men, I said, you know, it really doesn't matter what you think about these things, but what does the Bible say about these things? And the men have enough respect to respect the Word of God, the Bible, and they listen to what God says in the Bible about it. And you know what, people? I think that we are really going to mess up if we aren't able to give an intelligent answer, give a reason for the hope that is in us. And part of that process is something that is called apologetics. Everybody knows what apologetics is. It's not apologizing for things. Apologetics is this admonition in Peter to be able to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And so we are to worship God not only with our heart, but our mind as well. And there is nothing wrong with being able to academically, intelligently give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. And we have to be able to do that. A lot of us have been following, I think, and praying for Trinity Western University's law school. And what is our biblical position on these kinds of things? How about something that is just really relevant today, and being almost at the ripe old age of 65, euthanasia? Are they going to pull the plug on me? What is our biblical position on these kinds of things? What is our biblical position on abortion? How about the issue of unanswered prayer? Wow, that's a tough one. And you know what, folks? I'll tell you that from personal experience, that when I cry out to God and I cry out to God, and His ways are not my way, and I have to believe that they are higher than my way, what am I going to do? Am I going to leave the faith and say it isn't all that it's cracked up to be? Or am I going to be able to stand understanding and knowing the character of God? Because I have to confess to you this morning that I don't know God the way I need to know Him. And that's partly because I've been lazy. And I don't get, you know, after my daughter had passed away, I bought Spurgeon's book on knowing God. And I thought, oh, this will do it. Forget it. You can't know God just academically through a book. But it's through the push and the pull and the ups and the downs and the darks and the dims of life that we get to know Him and see Him and see that the God that was involved in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God that's involved in my life today. And He didn't answer all of Abraham's prayers. He didn't answer all of Joseph's prayers. And they were able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Oh, folks, I just want to encourage you today. That's all. I want to encourage you today to take seriously the challenge of the condition we find ourselves in as people of faith today. Just this past, I think it was this past week or last week, you know how they opened the legislature in Victoria? With a Muslim prayer. And the guy prayed for 5 minutes. And you aren't even allowed to open your Bible in schools today or open in prayer. Folks, can I encourage you? I don't know, you've probably, some of you have seen it on Facebook, the call to pray for Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Because Franklin Graham is admonishing the President of the United States in relation to these things. And if there was ever a guy who they would like to take off the out of the story, it would be Franklin Graham. So people, my heart today coming to you is to encourage you to be alert. Even the doctrine of hell is being threatened all over the country these days. A guy by the name of Rob Bell wrote a book entitled Love Wins. Anybody ever read that book? Good. My wife was telling me on the way down here this morning that Rob Bell was on Oprah. And she says, anybody that's on Oprah, you can switch channels. And he was made a comment to the effect that this 2,000-year-old document is becoming less relevant today. And this is a guy who was a Bible preaching pastor who doesn't even go to church anymore, but hangs out with like-minded people who don't believe that a God of love could ever condemn somebody to eternity in hell. We have to remember that God has done everything that he possibly can do to keep us out of that place. He sacrificed his son on the cross. He gave us a document that points us in the way of righteousness and truth. He longs for a personal relationship with his creation, and we would not do it. And yet we believe, and others are believing that there is no way that this God, this precious little God of love, he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He never sends anybody to hell. We go there by our own free will, by rejecting his son, Jesus Christ. So folks, we need to really be equipped these days to rightly defend the word of truth. And so Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, ends 1 Corinthians with this very positive invitation to some very positive things, because he has just spent 16 chapters on getting after them for all kinds of absolutely unbelievable things that were going on in that church. And so one of the things that he starts out with is the word, be alert. Be alert. And they weren't being alert. In fact, he got after them for getting physically intoxicated. And I have never been there before, but I've seen lots who have, and they don't make an awful lot of sense, and they aren't alert when you're drunk. And now when he's talking like this, he's not talking about physical drunkenness and a physical stupor, but he's talking about a spiritual stupor, and that's the thing that concerns me more than anything, folks, is that we not get in a spiritual stupor. One of the crazy things about people the age of my kids is that they don't watch the news, right? They don't watch the news much. And so peace could break out somewhere. Know it. And there's all kinds of issues that are going on in the world that they should be aware of and be alert to, but they're not, for whatever reason. And there is a part of that that I kind of respect, because I can get pretty wired up and keyed up and stuff when I start watching some of the things on the news these days. And I get ranting and railing and hollering at the TV, and it doesn't do much good. But at the same time, at least I'm being made aware of. There was something that I used to like to do when I was younger, and I hope that this doesn't offend you, but I used to love to hunt. And when we were living down in the Kootenays are an amazing place. I went for a walk one time. It wasn't during hunting season, but I was just by myself up in the mountains there outside of Wassa Lake on Premier Ridge. And as I was walking along, I stopped and I looked and I saw mule deer. I saw Rocky Mountain bighorn sheep, and then I saw a huge bull elk. And I thought to myself, man, I'd sure like to see how close I can get to that guy. I mean, just so that I would know what it's capable of doing to when I'm really seriously hunting. So I give it one of these. Right. The wind is blowing towards me. I bet you I can get up pretty close to that guy. Folks, I just took a couple steps, and he got me and was gone in a flash. To me, that was the most incredible picture of a beast that is alert. And can I warn you strongly enough that during these days, as Paul admonishes the church in Corinth who were in a spiritual stupor, be alert. Because the enemy of your soul will do whatever he can do to absolutely take you out. And I have to tell you this morning that if it were not for the grounding in God's word that I had during high school and Bible school years, I think that when the crisis in my faith came 2 years ago, I may have walked away. The enemy will use anything he can to destroy us. The word be alert or to watch means to be cautious. This word can be used in a physical sense, to be awake, or as opposed to being asleep, or alive as being opposed to being dead. But this word can also be used in a spiritual sense. And it's used this way in verse 13 of chapter 16. Part of the Corinthian problem was that they were in a spiritual stupor. The Corinthians were literally getting drunk, according to 1 Corinthians 11:21. And one of the reasons that you shouldn't get drunk, among others, is that when you get drunk, you're no longer alert to what's going on in your life. Paul's major point here is the Corinthians were in a spiritual stupor. And so if you have your Bible and want to just look at these verses that I'm going to share with you from chapter 5 and a few from chapter 6. In chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says to them, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" And because they were in the spiritual stupor that they were in, they tolerated all kinds of sin within the church. And chapter 5 and verse 12, drop down a few verses, it says, "Do you not judge those who are within the church?" They didn't. And so all kinds of stuff was being overlooked in the local church. In chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to try the trivial cases?" They didn't. So they went to pagan courts. Verse 3 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" They didn't. Chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Is not a wise man among you?" They never bothered to find out. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" They didn't. So they weren't acting like kingdom citizens. Verse 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" They didn't, and so they joined them with harlots. Verse 16, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her?" They didn't, so they were joining Christ to harlots. Verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Obviously, they were in this stupor. They didn't. So they used their bodies in ways which were completely dishonoring to God. And that's why the admonition to be alert. And all throughout the New Testament, there is this admonition, the fact that you will never live the Christian life with a sense of victory by running around in ignorance. So in Peter, he says that we are to watch for Satan. In Mark, watch for temptation. In Revelation, watch for apathy and indifference. 2 Timothy, watch for false teachers. If there was ever a day when we need to be very discerning about who we are sitting, what minister, whose teaching we are sitting under and listening to and embracing, it's today. Watch in prayer in Ephesians. And in Matthew, watch for the Lord's return. The question to all of this is, how can we be alert? All of the warnings that we need to know are in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Folks, do we know the word of God to that extent? Secondly, he says to be firm, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Not stand fast in your faith, but in the faith, and Jude refers to it as the once delivered to the saints faith. Stand fast in the faith. The Corinthians were not holding to the faith. They had problems in three specific areas, but extremely important ones. The fundamentals of the Christian faith. And one of the areas that they really struggled with was the authority of the Word of God. And is that ever being attacked today? The bottom line of the Christian faith is that it's supernaturally revealed by God and has no equal. It is a revelatory faith. And the Corinthians had actually allowed human wisdom to so infest the church that they were accepting it on an equal basis with God's revelation. God's revelation had lost its distinctiveness. The Corinthians were mixing human philosophy and God's truth. And you can't do that. God's revelation cannot be equalized with human wisdom, and to do this cuts at the very heart of the Christian faith. Chapter 3. Verses 18 through 21 give you some good scriptural support for that. And the second very, very important issue that the Corinthians were struggling with was the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. And in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians, we see that the Corinthians had given themselves over to a mixture of paganism and Christianity. They dragged in many of the cultic practices and allowed pagan ecstasies, trances, and other weird things that were just a part of their cultural religion. And what happened was that people were standing up in worship service in the midst of an ecstatic trance, supposedly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and cursing Jesus. And the third very, very important truth that they were wavering on had to do with the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection?" They were denying that fundamental doctrine of the faith. The New Testament injunctions all through the scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians, be firm in your devotion to Christ. Philippians, Paul says, be firm in unity. Galatians 5, be firm in liberty. And during these days, as your church is facing the challenges of identifying a shepherd of the flock, somebody who is coming to pastor this congregation, that's one of the things you need to be, is firm in unity. Be firm in the will of God. Be firm against Satan and the wiles that he has to destroy you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Thirdly, be mature. Some translations use this, "quit you like men." I couldn't figure out what that meant, but I remember memorizing it in the King James Version. It means simply to act mature. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. But it's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's often translated, "be of good courage." And so during these days when we are facing challenges on every side as it relates to our faith, Paul is encouraging us to be alert, to be strong in the word, and to be mature. In chapter 14 and verse 20, he says, "Be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men." In other words, grow up, be mature. You know, I work with a bunch of guys who make a profession of faith, but they aren't mature yet. There are some that I could name who make a profession of faith, and over the years as I've watched, they have become fairly mature. They have grown up. But never has it happened without a commitment to a study, a disciplined study of the Word of God. The church in Corinth, they were babies, unable to take in solid food, according to chapter 3. Chapter 4, they had to be dealt with as children. Chapter 6, they had sibling rivalries. There was all kinds of fighting and fussing going on within that church. They thought and acted like children, according to chapter 13 and verse 11. So Paul says, grow up. And if they had just grown up, they would have eliminated so many problems. How do you grow into maturity? Well, 1 Peter 2:2, you probably memorized it before. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I really pray today that God would put in your heart, in your mouth, a hunger, a desire for more of his word. Be strengthened. Also in this passage, and this is the only passive verb in the text, be strengthened. He doesn't say be strong here because you can't strengthen yourself. And so we need to be strengthened by the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Corinthians were not strengthened. Whatever their flesh told them to do, they did it. They were victims of their flesh. They were carnal. What's amazing, though, is that they thought that they were strong, according to chapter 10 and verse 12. But they were so far from it. In chapter 4 and in chapter 5, Paul reminds them of how puffed up they are. They thought that they were strong. They thought that they were spiritual superstars. They were proud and smug. And so in chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul gets very sarcastic with them. In fact, this is the most sarcastic part, I think, in the book. Paul contrasts genuine strength with their strength and shows them that true strength and true greatness come only through humility. How can we be strong? Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. How can we be strengthened? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In conclusion, folks, how are you at waiting? You're saying, boy, you're really testing that, aren't you, Clint? I'm not very good at waiting. But I found that as I've waited on the Lord, I have been strengthened day by day, day by day. Finally, let all be done in love. I think that this is an important one because it balances everything else off. We just had the first four principles. We might become kind of crusty and militant in the world. And so he says, let all that you do be done in love. Folks, too much love and not enough standing, and you're going to wash away in sentimentalism. Too much standing and not enough love, and you're going to be a sort of an ugly theologian. Got to do both, love and sound doctrine. The Corinthian church was divided. They operated in the flesh. They perverted love into immorality. They defrauded each other. They deprived each other. They were running roughshod over weaker brothers. They were incredibly selfish. Folks, this morning, you and I, we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit working together to provide sound doctrine and love to make the church and the individual believer what God wants us to be. So be alert, be firm, be mature, be strengthened, and in the midst of that all, be loving. These are the principles, I believe, for a powerful life. They are generated by the Word and the Holy Spirit and come together to form two pillars that hold up the church, love and sound doctrine. And I really believe today that if we follow these two verses, we won't have 437 verses written to straighten us out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today so much for your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do a wonderful work in the hearts of your people here in this church. Lord, I pray that they would be alert. I pray, Lord, that they would be firm in their faith, that they would be mature and strengthened day by day as they wait upon you. Lord, I pray that over it all, there would be a very evident presence of love for one another. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.